Once, if you're going to hug someone, be the last to let go. It's so good to be here. I've been so blessed by the word that's been preached from this pulpit this time. It's been so good. And I have to say, it's been a pleasure to be in your pastor's home, be with these dear, dear folks. Good to see each one. I know of only one preacher that ever preached a message that, first of all, that message wasn't for that preacher, and that's Christ. Every other message ever preached by a preacher, a gospel preacher, was for that gospel preacher first.
Yeah.
And most of the time, we never get it all out. I don't know how many times I've gone over to our home after services. Wow, I missed that point. Well, next Sunday comes around, or next Wednesday. Would you join me tonight for a very short reading in the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, I'd like to read the last two verses of Romans chapter 7 and then verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 7, we get to hear the Apostle Paul as he truly, no doubt, felt about himself, and yet the Holy Spirit, by inspiration, as Paul wrote to the Romans, as this man of God, once a Pharisee, once a very angry, angry religious individual, one time he was a man that hated everything that God absolutely stood for. He was very highly religious, but he hated every gospel thought and every gospel message and every gospel preacher, and he did his dead level best to get rid of everybody that had been influenced by those gospel preachers. On the way to Damascus one time, God stopped him, and he was not going down there for a prayer meeting. He was going down there for much more serious business with our brothers and sisters in Christ. God stopped him on that way, and God revealed unto him Jesus Christ the Lord. And the words that came out of his mouth is, "Lord." And I love it. He was so different. God worked a work of grace. Well, all through his life he dealt with this. "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, I was told one time that was talking about himself before the Lord saved him. No. This is him closer towards the end of his life. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, of whom I am chief."
That's right.
Here in the book of Romans, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now, let's just scratch out that chapter 8 note that's right there and read the next verse. "Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now, I want to say this about that thought of being in Christ. To be in Christ means many things, but I would like to look at just a few of them tonight in preparation for moving over to the book of 1 Corinthians. First of all, When we read that about the Apostle Paul, or we read that about any believer, to be in Christ Jesus means that God sent His Word to us. I cannot stress it enough that God's Word must be brought to us in some capacity. We must hear the Word of God and not just some pablum that the religious world has to offer. We must hear the truth of the gospel.
Amen.
It must be brought to us by someone who knows something about the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. We're not saved by a free will gospel and then arrive at the doctrines of grace. We're saved by the grace of God through the preaching of the free and sovereign grace of God, that He is a sovereign God that saves His people how He will, where He will, when He will, and by the preaching of the gospel. We find that God sent forth His Word to us, and He sent someone who knew something about that Word to explain it to us. I'm reminded of that Ethiopian eunuch that was traveling out there in the desert, and he had the Word of God in his hands. He had the scroll of the book of Isaiah with him, and he is stopped there considering, what in the world is this talking about? And Philip is sent by the power of God, through the Spirit of God down there, join yourself to this chariot. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I know except some man teach me? And that man, Philip, got up in there in that chariot with him. And there they were reading the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And it tells us so clearly that this man of God, who knew something about God and knew something about the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus the Lord, began at the same place and preached unto him Jesus. That is necessary. That is how God moves to put us in Christ. Now, we can say we were in Christ before the foundation of the world, but I sure didn't know it, did you? Somewhere along the line, God had to work a work of grace. God had to bring the Word to us. I've been visiting with a young man who is a pastor of a church that is free will to the core. I met him in a store. I believe our paths crossed just like this. God sent me there and sent him there, and we got into a conversation, and I said, I think I could drink coffee with you. He says, I think I could drink coffee with you. So for 6 months now, Wednesday mornings, we've been drinking coffee together. And we've been talking about the serious Word of God. And you know what his complaint with me always is? You keep taking me back to the Word. That's all I have.
Amen.
I don't have anything else. I was in religion and I had a lot of other stuff. But when you hear the gospel and God saves you by His grace, He sends you a man. He sends you somebody who knows something about that Word, and He saves you by His grace, then you only have the Word of God. And that young man is just in a dither. And I've told him what happened to me when I heard the gospel, and I told the church where I was pastoring that I was saved. They fired me on the spot. Now, I didn't tell him, if you ever are saved and you start preaching the gospel of God's free grace, they're going to fire you, but they will. I'm sure to that. I pray for this young man. I love him. He's 38 years old. And he's in a religion, and he's just going along with what he's been taught. And he just gets to between a rock and a hard place all the time. And we just keep taking him to the Word. He told me, he says, now if you were on a desert island and a Bible floated up to you and you're on there, are you telling me that you wouldn't be saved? I said, I would say, what's this about? But if God intended to save me, I'd see a boat coming along with a preacher in it. Because that's the way God does His business. Or He'd send a boat along and take me somewhere where I could hear the gospel. Well, I know this. God was pleased to give us the new birth. We were only recipients. Now that's being in Christ. You must have the new birth. You must be born again. You must be brought to this very special act of an almighty God when he gives us a birth from above. We've had the birth from below. I've shared with this young man, how much did you have to do with your physical birth? You know what he has to say? Nothing. I says, thank you. You answered the question. How much do we have to do with our spiritual birth? Nothing. We're the recipients of it, but we're not the participants in it. So when we mention that we're in Christ, God sends his word to us in some capacity, and then he sends somebody along that knows something about that word and shares with us Jesus Christ the Lord. Not doctrine, not ordinances, not church membership, not some of those things, but he shares with us the person and work and ministry of Jesus Christ the Lord, and that he is actually a Savior that actually saves his people from their sins. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that does that for us. Well, God does this. And we find out that we were ordained to eternal life. Everyone that believes is ordained to eternal life. It wasn't the other way around. We don't exercise faith and then we are ordained, but we're ordained and then we exercise faith. That's the fruit of the new birth. At that moment, all things become new, spiritually speaking. I had the same wife, but I'll tell you what, she was new. Same children. I had to go to them and apologize. But more than all of that, everything that I thought I knew about God was now new. I had a God I could manipulate. I had a God that I tried to manipulate by prayer. Get enough people praying about something and we can get God to move on that for us. I found out that my God was a new God to me. It was not the same one that I had in religion. All things became new. What had become of the spiritual matter? Nothing was left undone. Now we certainly are not able to do the new things or understand all the new things to begin with, but we will find out everything spiritually is new. Would you turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we have these words that are so powerful because it tells us in here, therefore, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, that word creature is translated different ways in the New Testament. It's a Greek word, and some places it's translated creature, and other places it's translated creation. Specifically, we find that in the book of Mark it is translated, but from the beginning of the creation. And then in the book of Romans it is, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. So let's put that word in this verse of scripture where it says he is a new creation, a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. God did something in the new birth that is new. And he goes on to tell us in that verse of scripture, all things are passed away. Now, did you notice there that in the next phrase, all things become new, but that word all is not put there with all old things are passed away? You know what I get to carry with me? I was reading Brother John's library in there and I found a bunch of old Puritan messages. And I started reading and this one Puritan says, we got a spirit carrying around a dead body. And that's the truth.
Yeah.
We still carry the flesh. It will be with us. God didn't save it. I'm thankful many times that he restrains it. I remember taking my children into a grocery store, and the first thing I had to do is restrain them. After a while, they learned that Dad would restrain them, and they kept their hands to themselves. We had to teach our kids that this is a pocket store. Put your hands in your pockets. Look with your eyes. Well, I'm thankful that God does that for us many times. But as this dear brother brought out, we're going to be in places sometimes, and our brothers and sisters will be in places sometimes, that if we're not careful, we're going to make a judgment call on them that is not right. We don't believe. We believe in restoration. Restore such a one. That's what the Bible teaches about it. Restore such a one. Well, here we are. It tells us in verse 17, a new creature. Old things are passed away. We're going to have many old things passed away, but we're going to still carry some of those things that we were given in the fall. But notice next of all, behold, all things are become new. Now that has to do with spiritual things. That has to do with our knowledge of the Bible. That has to do with our knowledge of God. That has to do with our knowledge of sin. That has to do with our knowledge of heaven, hell, and everything in between. Because God gives us His spiritual idea and thoughts about it, and everything that we had a slant to it before we are born again, and after we're born again, He gives us His view of it. Now, we don't understand very much of it. God is big. God is sovereign. God is holy. God is righteous. God has every characteristic and attribute that's presented in the Word of God. He is far as heaven is above the earth, as His ways above our ways. But He gives us this knowledge that everything about Him and everything about His Word, I'll give you the true view of it. And that's what takes us out of that false view of salvation, that false view of sin, that false view about ourselves, false view about heaven, false view. All that stuff and junk that religion brings with it is taken from us, and we are given a spiritual view that God gives us. One of the things that I would like to look at with regard to this, and there are many things, but He gives us something new that I want to look at, and it's found over in the Psalms. Would you join me? Let us look at one part of what is new in salvation. And in the Psalms, the psalmist calls it a new song. A new song.
Amen.
I get to sing a new song that I didn't know the words to before. Now, I may have been able to mouth the words, but there was no significance or meaning in it. I used to be a teacher, and I taught a lot of students, and I dealt with a lot of students that didn't know the English language. And these students, many of them, could read English. But you'd ask them, what does that mean? They could mouth the words. They knew how to sound out a word, but they had no conception of what those English words meant. Now, I said that to say this. I could mouth the gospel in religion. I could mouth things about God. But if I had been asked by someone who knew something, what does that mean? I would have simply said, as that young preacher I've been visiting with, well, I'm free will, and I can do and manipulate God. But I found out I'm not free will. I didn't have a free will. I had a free will like that buzzard that Brother Clay was talking about and those geese. I was able to do what my nature allowed me to do and no further. Well, all things became new. And I found out my nature would have never chosen God. My nature would have never turned to God. My nature would have never prayed to God. My nature would have done none of those things. In fact, there was such an enmity that I had towards God that I didn't even understand that I had it. But I would not bow before the God that the Bible talks about, and that God is a sovereign God. Well, turn with me over to the Psalms, would you? And for a few minutes, let's just look at a few verses here that have to do with this privilege that God grants to the church to sing a new song. You know, you can go into a grocery store and sing and nobody bothers you, but if you start talking to yourself, they may report you. You can sing in your shower. Nobody bothers you. Go to church and sing. Well, we get the privilege of singing a new song. Psalm 33. Would you turn there with me? Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 3. Look at this now. Sing unto Him I wish the translators had done one more thing for us, and when it was speaking about God, they would have capitalized the pronouns.
Amen to that.
No. Sing unto Him. Not our works, not our righteousness, not our doings, but sing unto Him a new song, played skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right. You know what we get to sing about? The word of the Lord is right. And He is righteous in all His acts. He has never done anything bad. All things that God has ever done is good. In fact, that's what the scriptures teach. All things that God has ever performed. And we may look at it. That was an accident. That was terrible. We had a slide. This year's the first year I can remember. Driving down the gorge, there's flashing amber lights that go off if there's the possibility of a slide. We've had lots of water there in the gorge, and there's a possibility of a landslide. Well, not too long ago, there was a landslide came down and stopped the freeway for a short time. You know what? They found in that landslide, 12 feet below the top of that landslide, was a car with a lady in it. She met her end. And people say, that's sad. Yes, it is. But God was not wrong in doing it.
Yeah. Amen.
I don't understand it. And I don't have to. Because I know that my God doeth all things well.
Amen.
And that's what He teaches us in the new birth. He doesn't do wrong things. He does all things well. Psalm 33 and verse 4, it says there, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You know what I get to do is sing that new song. I have a God that does all things well. He is righteous in all His acts. He performs them according to His eternal purpose. He carries them out according to His own divine providence. He has done all things well. He brought a man from Kentucky to Oregon, unbeknownst to me, that would preach something that I'd never heard in my life. And my reaction to his first message, I hate that man. The Lord saved me. I got to sing a new song. That man knew something about the gospel. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 40. Again, we have this new song. And this is such a powerful statement here, powerful passage of scripture here, because it gives us some insight of where we were and we didn't even know about it. And I get to sing about being brought out of that. I didn't climb out. What the scripture says, He brought me up out of. He did it. All right. I waited patiently for the Lord. Psalm 40. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And now notice verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. What? Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know, when the Lord saved me, I realized for the first time in my life that if I'd gone to hell, he would have been right. If I'd have been judged at the judgment and he'd have said, Norm Wells, I never knew you, I realized he would have been right. And righteous in doing it. I'm thankful by God's mercy and grace. He spoke peace to me in the new birth and gave me a new song about him. But he was right if he had have judged me to an everlasting hell. That's the first time I could ever sing that song. You are right in all that you do. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. Well, some people say, I waited patiently and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. I didn't even cry until after I was born again. You know what happens before we're born again? We're dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. There is no way we can cry out. There is no way we can trust. There's no way we can believe. We're dead. And one old preacher said, graveyard dead. But when it comes to this act of God in the new birth, and he raises us, a resurrection, he brings us to life, he breathes into our nostrils the breath of life, and we become a living soul, we're able then to cry out. We're able then to believe. It is the evidence of what God has already done. And then the report, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit. And my religion was horrible. The place I was horrible. Where I was born was horrible. Everything. Life was horrible. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. And out of the miry clay. I grew up on the shores of Goose Lake. And we walked down there. And before you know it, you were up to your backside in mud. And if you weren't careful, you're going to be stuck there the rest of your life. It was the miriest, miry clay. And then it says here, and he set my feet upon a rock. And that rock is Christ. Amen. I was foundationed upon him. I was fastened to him. I had a tent peg driven down, and I was attached to that tent peg, and that tent peg is Christ. And established my goings. You know what? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us we were turned from worshiping dumb idols. And the worst dumb idol of all in all the world, and every religion will agree on this, every religion believes they have a free will. We were turned from that stupid, dumb idol to the living God. And in that, we get to sing a new song. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. How can you sing in a time like this? Because I know God. I know his great salvation. I know his great Savior. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 96. In Psalm 96, again, sing a new song. Psalm 96, verses 1 through 5. Would you read there with me? It says, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. A new song. What rock did we have before? We had sand. We had nothing but sand. And we didn't even have good mortar to put down. We didn't have good concrete to put down. We didn't have any cement to put in it. The rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is his also. And the sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. We got the Creator God, that God that created the heavens and the earth. I know a bunch of people that believe God created the heavens and the earth, but when it comes to salvation, they say it's up to me. We must have that creation too, the new creation. He must be the creator of our life. Turn with me to Psalm 98 and verse 1 through 3. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. No, in religion it was always he's trying. I asked a young preacher last year, I said, where did you hear the gospel? I like to ask that. I don't ask people where they were saved. I ask them, where did you hear the gospel? And he said, I was sitting in a gospel church, and there was a substitute preacher. And he got up there in the pulpit, and he said he just made that building reverberate because he was very loud. And he said, God trying to do anything? God never tried to do anything. He said, he had my attention. God never tried to do anything.
True.
He has gotten himself the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. Verse 2, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. What a new song. We couldn't sing that by nature, but we can sing that by grace. We can sing these a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. Oh my. His salvation is marvelous. His holiness is marvelous. His sanctification is marvelous. Because we're talking about the marvelous Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is marvelous in all of his aspects, characteristics, and attributes. He is superior in everything. And we get to sing about it. Preachers have preached here the song of salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. It's a marvelous song. It's a new song to us. We never got to sing that before, but we get to sing it now. And we get to sing it every day in the night seasons. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Revelation. In the last book of the Bible, this is also brought up. They sung a new song. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Would you turn there with me? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus the Lord. And then, if you be in Christ, you are a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And there's many. We got a name. We got a new name. The name that God gives us is the Lord our righteousness. That's our name. Here in the book of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Read this with me. It says, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says, and they sung a new song. Yes. And this is it. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you know what he does with us then? He puts us together. It's wonderful to go somewhere and meet someone that knows the gospel of God's free grace in Christ Jesus, strike up a conversation, and we walk away and says, I think I've known that guy all my life.
Yeah.
We have so much in common. It's just difficult for me. That young man has strained me at times. That young preacher strained me at times. I remember what the pastor who brought me the gospel, he was so kind to me, and I've had to remember that from time to time. He just doesn't know what he's saying. He just doesn't know what he's doing. He just doesn't know. Because by nature, we don't know. We don't know the song. We don't know the grace. We don't know the Christ. And he just wants to take me back to religion, but we have to take him to the Word of God. All right. It says there in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, it goes on to say there, "Redeemed us, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of all these places." And then finally, chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 3, a new song. He gives us a new song. Oh, the song of grace, song of mercy, song of love, song of righteousness, the song of the Lamb, the song of Christ. Here in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, and there in verse 3, it says, "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts." That word beasts, you know what we think of when we think of beasts, but that's not what it's saying here. There are four living creatures and elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Who are those? The church. It's just another way of saying that God has a specific number of people that he has determined to save, and that his son laid down his life a ransom for that many.
Amen.
And no more, no less. But no more. That's just another. What's it say there? It says there in verse 3 that no man could learn that song. I can't teach it to you. You know, Philip could not teach that lesson, that message to that Ethiopian eunuch. God had to. And it came by the new birth. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth, purchased, bought out of slavery, saved by the grace of God. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Let us sing a new song.